I'm really glad to be able to speak to you today. We finished up our series on healthy relationships, and Advent begins next week, not this week. And so this is kind of an empty slot, and I was thinking, what should I speak about today? What would be a good idea? I was praying about it, asking God about it, and as I was doing that, thought occurred to me, we just witnessed what? Five families dedicating children to God. Wouldn't it be cool to talk about rearing godly sons and daughters, and to speak about it from a perspective that would apply to everyone. So I would encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You can zoom in on that QR code, because there's a Bible app event for that. And if you click the link that comes up, it will take you to a website or to the Bible app to follow along. Or you can use an old-fashioned paper Bible, because those things rock, and you can open it to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses from there. When it comes to parenting and the Bible, I was thinking, although the book of Proverbs has a lot of data about that, it's really hard to find parent role models in the Bible that you're like, wow, what a great dad and mom they were. You don't really see that standing out. I looked around for that online. I found an article by a writer online, who said, here are four excellent examples of parenting. And I read them and I said, I'm not sure they're excellent, because I don't think you have enough data to make that kind of judgment. But I'm going to share those with you very briefly as we begin this morning. If you were paying attention, you know I mentioned Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and she is often held up as, there's a good mom. And she is, because she cared for that child until he was weaned. She dedicated that child to God. But other than that, we don't know anything about her or her husband Elkanah's parenting style, except this. After she took the Bible to the house of God, and the Bible took the baby to the house of God and gave it to Eli the priest, she came back once a year when it was sacrifice time and gave him a robe to last him for a year. And I'm sure she had to guess, okay, how big would a six-year-old be, you know, and do that measuring, because she couldn't just hop on a plane or other vehicle to get there throughout the year. It was quite a sacrifice she made. But we really don't know anything about what was her day-to-day parenting, because the Bible doesn't say that about Samuel or the three daughters she had after that. Another one is Joseph and Mary. The gentleman I read in the article, he mentioned them. And we know that Joseph, of course, was a carpenter. We know that about him. We know he was really Jesus, kind of, you'd think of him as a stepdad, because Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. We know that he was a good man, and he didn't want to put Mary to public disgrace when he found out she was expecting. He didn't understand the ins and outs of that, so he was like, yeah, I'm just going to, you know, just leave her, divorce her quietly. So we know he was a good guy. We know Mary was devout, but we really don't hear very much about how they parented. The Bible doesn't give us that data. So I don't know how you could say, wow, they were excellent parents without that data. Another example is Abraham and Sarah. And of course, Abraham is the father of Ishmael and the father of Isaac. And he was also the father of the Jewish faith, in an arguable way, the father of our faith. He was certainly a great man. And Sarah, likewise, is one who's worthy of honor. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is kind of the hall of fame of Christian faith, lists Sarah right after Abraham. So yeah, they were great people, but of their day-to-day parenting, we hardly know anything. We know that Abraham trusted God enough that he took Isaac to sacrifice him. The author of Hebrews says he reasoned God could raise him from the dead, but we don't know anything else. In fact, it kind of almost looks like he failed a little bit when it came to his relationship with Ishmael, but that's a whole different story. The point I want you to see through these illustrations is the Bible doesn't give us a dad and mom, really, that give us a good example. Even Eunice. How many know who Eunice is? Put your hand up if you know Eunice. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah, it was one of the characters on the old Carol Burnett show. So, yeah, Eunice was the mother of Timothy. We know that about her, and we know that her mom was Lois, and we know they were women of faith, and that faith was evidently contagious because Timothy caught it. You're going to catch that in a moment. But the reality is, it is really hard to look in the Bible and find a dad and a mom and say, I want to be like that dad and mom, because the Bible, when it talks about families, it talks about a real God engaging with real life, with real people. And when you're doing that, it's often very messy. It's often very messy. However, the Bible does give us a good example of parenting in a relationship between Paul, the man who wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, and Timothy. The Bible shows that he's kind of a spiritual dad to Timothy. We don't know anything of Timothy's father. We don't even know his name. We know that Paul was never married, at least when he wrote the book, the letters to Corinth, he wasn't, and he didn't have any physical, natural-born children. But the relationship that Paul has with Timothy was like a father with a son. In fact, Paul really pushes the envelope when he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "This is to Timothy, my true son in the faith." And that word "true" means my legitimate son, my lawfully born son. And it would cause you, if you didn't know any better, to say, well, maybe Paul did have a son, but he didn't. He uses the same word with Titus because he sees those two young men, he regards them as though they were his flesh and blood, his very own. Paul and Timothy. That's the father-son, the parent-child relationship I want to discuss today. And as we look at it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to discover some really beautiful things that Paul, in his relationship with Timothy, gives him. They are things that Timothy needs, things that children need from godly parents or godly parental figures, regardless of their age. By the way, did you hear that phrase I said? Parental figures. Because this applies to everyone, to all of us. You may not be a parent of any children at all, but you might be a neighbor. Or maybe at this point in your life you're a grandparent. Or maybe you're a children's church worker or a teacher. Maybe you teach in a public school. Maybe in the workplace you happen to be around children. Maybe you just see kids going by you in the hallway at Kermansville Alliance and your church family. You can do. You don't have to be a mom or dad of naturally born children. You can do the kind of things we see Paul doing. You can do that to the Timothys that God places into your life. Almost any of us could be good parental figures. And all of us can do so because we probably had some good parental figures. This passage really speaks to things that every child needs from godly parents or from parental figures. By the way, as I'm sharing these things, there's going to be six of them. So we'll be out probably by the second quarter of the Steeler game. Just kidding, Dave. Did I see Dave back there? Yeah, just kidding, brother. Just kidding. But as we go through these six items here, we're not going to have time to talk about them in detail. You might want to jot them down and just give them some prayerful thought. If you have a pen and paper, or you can create a note in your phone. That might be kind of helpful to you along the way. When I look at Paul's example, the first thing I see is he gives Timothy consistent prayer support. Whenever you first become a pastor in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, you're not ordained, you're accredited, and you're licensed when you're placed into a church. And then after about 2 years of study, or for some people, 6 years of study, but after about 2 years of study and writing papers and taking long exams and taking lengthy oral exams, if you pass, then you become reverend. You're ordained. And you get that Reverend Stephen D. Shields in front of your name, for what it's worth. I respect that. I think that's a great procedure. That ordination service is a pretty big deal. I can remember mine was in Mars, Pennsylvania. When people say, Steve, where'd you get your credentials? I say Mars. So mine was in Mars, and I can remember being there, and afterward, I saw that my childhood pastor and his wife had come down from New York. They had a son-in-law involved in that service, but they got to see me ordained. And his wife came up close to me and spoke to me, and she's about this tall, so I'm listening to her, and she looked at me and she said these words, Steve, your mother and I prayed every Wednesday night in prayer meeting that you would become a pastor. You don't believe in predestination? Take that. Right? Now, I didn't really know that they were doing that. I didn't know that. And frankly, I wouldn't have been interested in doing that kind of thing at that time in my life. But they prayed, and they prayed consistently. I'm guessing as well that that my dad prayed with my mom. And I'm guessing as well that my pastor prayed with his wife for me consistently. Paul does that with Timothy. Look at verse 3. It's the second verse we're going to read. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience this night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayer. He prays for Timothy, his son. Every son and daughter needs that. Every dad, if you are a dad, you need to pray for your kids. If you're a mom, you need to do the same. If you're a dad or a mom, you need to pray with your kids. And you need to let your kids know you're praying for them. When my son was away in college, cell phones were new. And I would call him every day. And he'd be like, yeah, what is it? You know how kids are, right? We get to the end of the conversation, I can tell he's trying to wind it down. He's trying to wind it down. And I would say, wait a minute, before you go, how can I pray for you? And that ignited the conversation. And he would say, you just need to pray about this. And I'd say, I'll do that. Pray for your kids. Pray with your kids. Let your kids know you're praying for them. If you're a grandparent, if you're an aunt, if you're an uncle, if you're part of the church family, just let kids know. I mean, you see a kid walking by in church on Sunday morning, say, hey, I prayed for you this week, man. I pray for you. And watch what God does with that. Watch what he does with that. Every son and daughter need people who will pray with them and tell them they're doing so. You can also give your sons and daughters an understanding heart toward their struggles. We live in a very difficult world to live in. And the kind of parent that a young man or young woman needs is someone who's going to listen to their child's struggles on a heart level and try to discern what's going on there, understanding them to help them through those struggles. You can see that evidently Paul's done this with Timothy, because in the very next verse it says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Now, most scholars figure that what Paul's talking about is the last time they were together, Timothy kind of broke down. He had a breakdown that Paul had to leave, and he was just brokenhearted about that. And I love that Paul doesn't say, recalling your tears, I know you long to see me so that you may be filled with joy. He enters into that pain, and he helps Timothy through that pain. Sons and daughters need parents who will work to understand them, acknowledge their struggles, and help them. This past week, while on vacation, some of my grandchildren went four-wheeling for the first time ever. How many have been four-wheeling? Put your hands up. Okay, yeah, you've been four-wheeling in the mountains of Appalachia, right? Oh, that's cool. Don't you wonder what it's like to be four-wheeling in the sand where it stretches from sea to sea? That would be kind of fun, I think, right? All those dunes and stuff. So they went four-wheeling together, and the oldest, when he was young, he didn't like loud noises. I don't like loud noises. And after my daughter told me about her talk with him regarding this fear, this struggle, I asked her to write it down. And I'm going to read it to you. I edited it here, but I'd just like you to hear it. Listen to what she said to help her son's struggles and help him. I told him that fear is developmental. Now, he's a six-year-old, but I guarantee you he knows what developmental means because he's smarter than me. I told him that fear is developmental. We talked about how his two-year-old sister is suddenly afraid to climb rocks, and she's suddenly afraid of the dark. The rocks haven't changed. The dark hasn't changed. I told him that is God teaching her to understand danger. I explained that this is why he was scared of the ATV when he was little. ATVs are loud. That's their engine. It's doing its job. And we generally don't have to be afraid of something that's doing its job. But I told him when he was little, God taught him what danger was by making him afraid of loud noises so he wouldn't get hurt. But now that he's big, God doesn't want him to be afraid of loud noises anymore. God wants him to use his sound mind. And he can use his mind to discern what to be cautious of because it's loud and what to be okay with because it's just doing its job. She reminded him of how he used to be afraid of the water truck and the sewage truck when it came by their building because it was loud. He said, Mom, I don't even remember being afraid of that. Then she reminded him of how just last week she had to drag him away from the sewage truck because he was so excited to watch it working. What changed, little guy? Developmentally, you're becoming ready to use your sound mind. His two-year-old sister doesn't have a sound mind. Don't tell her I said that when she's 16. Don't tell her I said that. It's her mom. I'm reading mom's stuff. His two-year-old sister doesn't have a sound mind. She cannot understand a sewage tank truck. She can hear that loud noise, and she can be afraid. And maybe that's good, because it keeps her from getting hurt. I told him, we don't need to be afraid of loud noises. That fear is a throwback to God's protection in your life when your mind was weak. Now, as you grow, you can rationally use the sound mind that God has given you. you don't have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of self-control. And then she looked at him and said, and that's not just developmental, buddy. That's Christ in you. So take Christ in you and go ride that ATV with your dad. Ha! Ha! I got to zoom in on that. He loved it. Look at this. Look. Yeah. He's the guy in the back, right? The guy in the front's like, I'm four. I don't care. He's the guy in the back. And that is not a look of terror on his face. That is a look of victory on his face. Victory from a parent who took the time to understand his struggle and connect with him and help him move forward. Look, I've known parents that would have handled that poorly. I've known parents that would have handled that poorly. Understanding and discipleship would not have entered the equation. It might have been about peer pressure. You get on that. Little Johnny's getting on that. It might have been about manipulation. If you don't get on that, you're not going to. It might have been about guilt. We came the whole way here and you didn't get on that thing. I've known men that would call their sons names in those situations. And that, my friend, is downright shameful. Downright shameful. Our sons and daughters need people who will work to understand their struggles and help them through them. And our sons and daughters need parental figures who will affirm their faith. A couple of weeks ago, I went to an installation service of the new pastor at Carthus Alliance Church. His name's Reverend Joe Gearhart. If that name's familiar to you, it might be because when Cowdersport used to be the nemesis of Kerbinsville in football, do you remember that? I still have wounds on my heart from that. Joe Gearhart was the entire defensive line and offensive line. I spoke up to him about that the other day. He said, we were up by 12 points 2 minutes into that first game. Yeah. He's a big guy. So he's the pastor up there at Carthus Lions Church. And they said, Steve, we'd like you to participate in the service. We want you to take the offering. Would you do that? Now, you want that offering to be good because the pastor's wife gets to use that to feed the pastor. And he's big. Now, she uses that to furnish the parsonage and stuff. So anytime you're taking an offering, just let me give you these 2 cents. If you can make them laugh, you'll get more money. It's just how it works. It just works that way, right? You can guilt them into it, but that only works for short term. So I got up, and I'm at this church. It's not my church. I'm just here to take the offering. And I begin with a joke, and it fell flat on its face. I blew the punchline. It was terrible. And I was so embarrassed, but I was even more embarrassed because my dad and mom were there. And so I went back, and I sat down beside my mom. And you know, moms, they're just so great. She leans over and says, Steve, you're good at other things. Dad didn't say anything at all, you know. But I want to tell you, that moment sticks to my brain like sap to your hands after you've climbed a pine tree. You know what I'm talking about? Just stuck to my brain. But sometime later, and some of you know this story, sometime later, it was Easter Sunday, and something that my dad says is etched deeply and eternally into my brain. It's a beautiful thing. Sunday morning, it was Easter Sunday, had the Easter Sunday service, went home, mom and my mom and Laurel are in the kitchen, getting a meal ready. Dad and I are with the kids in the living room together, and out of the blue, my dad looks up at me, and he says, Steve, you're a good preacher. Holy mackerel, I can write 1,000 more sermons because of that. That is etched into my brain. He built me up in my faith like I couldn't believe. And I just looked at him and said, hey, Dad, thanks for saying that. And then I walked out of the room and said, I can't believe my dad said that. Wow. Paul is doing something similar to Timothy in the very next verse, verse 5. I'm reminded, just throw Timothy's name in there to make it more personal. I'm reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, now lives in you also. He's building him up because he knows that our sons and daughters need parents and parental figures who will affirm their faith and affirm their ministry. And when you do this, you provide encouragement to serve. The very next verse, verse 6, says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Some translations say a sound mind there. I think that's where Esther got that phrase. There are certain things in this world God has for you to do, and you're just the right person to do them. The Spirit of God gives us gifts. abilities that serve in ways to empower us. He gives us gifts like maybe you have the gift of evangelism or shepherding, maybe teaching, exhortation, encouragement, maybe wisdom, maybe helps, maybe hospitality, maybe giving, maybe leadership, maybe showing mercy, maybe faith, maybe discernment. And God does not wait until you're 21 years old to give you those kinds of gifts. He gives them to you as he sees fit. And Paul says to Timothy, fan that gift into flame. Our sons and daughters need people who will see the potential within them and how they can contribute to kingdom ministry and encourage them along the way. Paul gives Timothy a great gift when he gives him his personal example. It's an exemplary commitment. It's mentioned in the very next verse, verse 8. It says, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, its prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul, who has spent a lot of time in chains for the sake of the gospel, offers his sons and daughters an exemplary commitment that he lives out with his life. Occasionally, and maybe there are some here, you'll hear a parent lament with words like these. You know, we weren't serious about God when our children were small. And now it feels like it's too late. Let me offer you some perspective. You had influence. You had influence, but ultimately, your children's decision to follow Christ was never in your hands to begin with. Your prayers today can make up for a world of mistakes yesterday. There's a decent chance that the change that marks your life now can speak loudly to your children. Because when someone is not following Jesus and begins to do so, people take notice. Your new life in Christ stands out from your previous lack of faith. Your new life is like diamonds. Your past failings is like dark velvet upon which those diamonds rest. And your new life shines all the more brightly sitting in that context. Pray that your sons and daughters will notice. Pray that they'll notice. And don't pretend to be someone you're not. Be real. Real God. Real life. Real people. And let God use your growth in Christ to speak to your sons and daughters. It's important that our commitments to Christ be evident to our sons and daughters. They need a significant example. Don't be afraid to lay it out. Give your sons and daughters a challenge to live well. Every now and then, you hear some misguided Christian parent. If I seem harsh here, I am. Every now and then you'll hear some misguided Christian parents say, you know, we're not going to try to influence our children. We're going to, on whether or not they should follow Jesus, we're just going to let them choose for themselves as they get older. And that kind of thinking, man, I can't say this strongly enough, that kind of thinking comes from only the most naive of Christian minds. And it kind of makes me wonder if that person has ever really drank from the fountain. It kind of makes me wonder if that person has understood the gospel at all. Because when you personally receive the grace that results in your forgiveness and the love that comes from Jesus and the freedom you find in Christ and the blessing of being released from your shame and the joy of following Jesus, you want everyone you care about to get that same thing. Everyone. And parents want this for their son in the faith. Paul wants this for his son in the faith, Timothy. I mean, he speaks of it in verse 14 when he says to Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Guard your faith, Timothy. Live your faith, Timothy. Soak up the grace and love of Christ, Timothy. Don't let anything distract you or derail you from your hunger to know the one who poured out his blood for you for your redemption, Timothy. Make a difference with your life, Timothy. Guard it. In verse 16, he uses the example of Onesiphorus to challenge Timothy to live well. Verse 16, he says, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched for me until he found me. May God grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. And those verses about that other guy are doing nothing more there than to say to Timothy, this is how to live well, like this guy does. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Our sons and daughters need us to encourage them to live out their faith. This morning we watched five families dedicate their children to God. It's probably the coolest thing that'll happen to you this week, getting to watch that. And the promise before God that they made. And then we watched a whole congregation loudly and affirmatively say, we will, regarding seeing to it that these children have those role models. I want to pray that those parents and all of us will be able to do these kinds of things for their sons and daughters. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and we'll pray. Please bow your heart with me. Father in heaven, you are a good, good Father. We are thankful for the grace you've shown us and the love that you show us. We're thankful for all the good things you've given us. I could only dream of being as good a father as you. But all of us here who have children we love, whether they're our own or our grandchildren or those kids in Sunday school or the kids at church or neighborhood kids, all of us want to give them these good gifts. Make us men and women who will be consistent in our prayer support for and with our sons and daughters. Make us men and women who are understanding of their problems and will pray about how to help them with their problems and get wisdom from you on how to do that. May we be individuals who will affirm their faith and encourage their service. And may our lives be commitments, examples, exemplary commitments that will challenge them to live life well. The moms and dads here, they pray this with all their heart. All of us pray it. In the name of Christ Jesus the Lord.